Well, good morning and happy Easter. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed.
Alleluia. Amen. And, you know, what a fantastic privilege it is to be able to say that. And what a blessing it is to be able to say that. And, you know, I think that as Christians, we get used to saying things. We get used to saying things, and we don't even kind of really think about what they mean. And some of us are going to know this and be like, preaching to the choir. But some of us haven't really thought about this. What exactly that word alleluia means? See, alleluia is a word that the Romans, when they translated the Bible, just pulled right out of the Hebrew. It is just a paraphrase of the Hebrew word hallelujah. Okay? You know, what's the difference between hallelujah and alleluia? An H. Okay? In Latin, you don't begin words with an H. The Romans, the people who speak Latin, they don't do that. It just sounds weird when people who speak Latin do that. So they don't do that. So when they were translating their Bible and they came to a word that they just didn't want to translate, they just kind of just dropped off the H. And hallelujah became alleluia. So that's the difference. So what does the word mean in Hebrew? What does hallelujah mean in Hebrew? Well, it's actually kind of a couple of words. It's kind of two words. It's hallelujah, which is a verb, and the lu at the end makes it imperative, makes it a command. Like, clean your room. Go. Okay? It's not like, I stand. English majors go, that's declarative. It tells you something. Like, I'm standing here. I preach. No. An imperative word is, do something. Like, clean your room. Make dinner. Wash the dishes. Those aren't telling you something that's going on. They're telling you to do something. The lu at the end of hallel means you have to hallel. It's a command. And hallel means praise. So it's not like you're saying, I'm praising. It's Easter. We can do that. It's a command. You're not saying, I agree with that. It's not like you're saying, amen, brother, preach it. It's saying, praise the Lord. You praise the Lord because of this thing. And actually, Yah is a contraction. It's a shortened form of Yahweh. It's a shortened form of the name of the Lord. And so, hallelujah is really, you praise the name of the Lord. It's a command. But it's funny, we say that Yah means the Lord because they really didn't like to talk about the name of the Lord because the name of the Lord is too holy. You know, a couple of weeks ago, my family was down in Legoland. And my kids had a great experience down in Legoland. And I will never forget being down in Legoland, not just because my kids had a great experience, but I will never forget it because it was a heartbreaking moment for me. I actually became emotional in Legoland, not because of anything that had to do with my children. No, it actually had nothing to do with all of the Star Wars displays. Not a thing. I'm horrible. I'm attached to my cell phone. I was checking tweets and all that kind of nonsense. And I got a message from a friend that notified me of the passing of Leonard Nimoy. I know. I got a little verklempt. I did. Don't act. Yeah, Leonard Nimoy for those of you who don't know. You know what? It's Easter. There's time of forgiveness. All right. Leonard Nimoy was the original Mr. Spock. Leonard Nimoy was the original Mr. Spock. And this is relevant, not because I'm a nerd, but rather... Rather, I didn't deny that, because when he was originally on Star Trek, and the producer of Star Trek said, come up with some alien thing to be like some greeting for this alien culture, he was raised as a Jew. And he flashed back to his childhood when he was brought to the synagogue, and the rabbis blessed everybody at the end of the service. And his father said, put your head down. And he covered the whole family with their shawls, their prayer coverings. And he said, keep your head down, don't look. And all of the rabbis started chanting together, and they raised their hands. But they didn't just go like this, they went like this. And they put their hands together because this symbol represents the letter Shin, which represents in Hebrew the name of God. And so when he thought, what's something that's mysterious and foreign and alien, he went, live long and prosper. You can look this up on YouTube when it's Leonard Nimoy's testimony, okay? He talks about how this represents the name of God, okay? And it's this big in-joke because all these sci-fi nerds are walking around going, live long and prosper, and it's really part of the name of God, okay? So... They did this because it was too holy to say. And so they didn't say it. So the Lord isn't the name of God. It's just something that they used to just, because they didn't want to say the name of God. The name of God is something like I am. Because remember, when Moses said, who shall I say sent me? God said, tell them I am who I am sent you. Okay. All right. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Oh, okay. All right. So he goes and he does all these things. When Abraham was on the mountain and he went to sacrifice Isaac, his son, he called the place... Called the place, you know, God will provide. We call that Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah is a horrible translation. It's basically, I am provision. Some of you might have heard the name of the God as Jehovah Rapha. You know, God will raise up or God will heal. God is I am. I am healing. In the New Testament, when Jesus confronts the Pharisees, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, that doesn't do anything for the recording. Microphone stays right in the same place. He says, I am the true vine. I am the bread that came down from heaven. When they start arguing about their lineage, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham ever was, I am. And they lose it. They pick up rocks and they go to stone him. Not because he can't form a complete sentence, but because he just invoked the name of God. He said, I am God. He blasphemed. He said, I am God. I am invoking the name of God for myself. That was blasphemy to them. They pick up stones to murder him. And he vanishes. In the garden, they come to him. And they're like, are you Jesus of Nazareth? And again, he says, I am. And read it carefully. He says, I am. And they fall down at his feet. And then they get up and arrest him. That takes some courage. So think about that. praise. I am. You praise. I am. I am the reason for your praise. There's no other reason for your praise. There's nothing else. Every good gift comes from the Lord. Everything that's worthwhile in your life comes from the Lord. Every breath that you take, every step, everything that you... I know. Thou shalt not go into police lyrics. I'll be watching. There is nothing that you do that is positive in your life that comes not from the Lord. Every bit of it is a praise. When you say hallelujah, know that what you're saying is praise the Lord. And know that what you're saying is, one, you're telling everybody around you that they need to be praising the Lord. And two, that every good thing in their life and in your life comes from God, and that they need to be praising God for it. And when you say alleluia this year, know that that's what it means. And it's not just, you know, stale, dry, barren words that we say for the next 50 days just because, hey, it's that time of year. But that's what it means, and that's what it's about. Empty words come from empty people. Empowered words come from empowered people. Let your heart empower those words to say something powerful and meaningful, and know that when you say hallelujah or alleluia, you're meaning, I know that God is the only reason I have to praise anything. Now when Mary Magdalene and the other Mary and Salome went to the tomb that morning, they didn't think that they had any reason to do anything. In fact, one might really wonder why they went at all. They had prepared the oils, which are oils for anointing, preparation of a dead body. Now, Jesus had died, and it was close to the Sabbath, it was close to the Passover. They had to get him in the tomb, or they wouldn't be able to, but they hadn't finished the preparations, and they needed to do that. So they put him in the tomb, and they left. Now the Sabbath was over, they needed to go, and they needed to finish anointing the body, as was the Jewish tradition. Everybody else was still hiding or dealing with their own guilt. How could we have abandoned him? How could we have left him? How could he have died? How could he was supposed to be the Messiah? And he's dead. Not only dead, but did you hear about the way he died? God, it was horrible. It's terrible. Did you hear about it? God knows I wasn't there to talk about it. I didn't see it. The only one there was John. Can't even hardly ask him about it because I feel too guilty about it, about not being there. Of course, we, you know, 2 days before, we were talking about who was more important and who was better and who was stronger and who was the greater disciple. Of course, the rest of us turn tail and run. He's the only one who's there. So all of them are just hiding out, who knows where. And a couple of ladies get some oil, a lot of oil, by the way, to go and anoint the body. And so in the wee hours of the morning, probably because they're scared, wasn't like it had to be done in the middle of the night. It's kind of like the woman at the well in John chapter 4 who goes up to gather water at noon, which is the worst possible time to gather water. Because it's just the hottest blue blazes at that time. Nobody in their right mind would go there. which is exactly why she did it at that time, because nobody else would be there. She was kind of like the town harlot and didn't want to deal with anybody, so she went up then. So these ladies go in the middle of the night when they're least likely to deal with anybody, because, heck, they just executed Jesus. Maybe if they find anybody else going to do anything for him, they're likely to be arrested too. So they go there, and they get there, and they ask a completely reasonable question once they get there. How are we going to get rid of the stone? Maybe you thought of that beforehand. I mean, you got a couple of nice ladies, very well-intended, very well-meaning. But this stone would have been hundreds of pounds. This stone would have been 6, 7, maybe 8 feet in diameter, a couple feet wide, a large circular stone fitted into a slot that was on an angle that would have been rolled up to allow access, and then the wedge would have been released so it would roll down at an incline to make sure that it stayed in place. And then, just to be added secure for the Roman's sake, then it was sealed and they put guards in front of it. Nobody was getting into this place. Certainly not a couple of little ladies who were just there with good intentions. Now, of course, we know that when they got there, the stone was already gone. It was already rolled away. And they go into the tomb. Mark doesn't even mention the guards. We hear in somewhere else that an angel appeared, rolled the stone away, and the guards were so terrified that they were passed out and were like dead men. But here, Mark doesn't even mention them. The ladies go into the tomb, and there's an angel just sitting in there, sitting in the tomb, all chill. Hi, ladies. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified and died. He was right here. He's not here, clearly. He's risen, as he said. Go and tell the disciples that he's gone, like he said, you know, risen. Go and tell them that he's risen as he promised, and he'll meet them in Galilee. Now go. And they leave, and they go run around yelling, Hallelujah, Christ is risen. Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. Right, that's exactly what happened, right? That's how the scripture passage ends today, right? No, it says they left, and they were amazed, but they told no one because they were afraid. They told no one because they were scared. Now, we know, because there are other evangelists, that that's not where it ends. We know that the apostles didn't get to Galilee, that Jesus appeared to them later that night in the upper room where they had been waiting, because they didn't move on to Galilee and wait for Jesus. We know that before Mary Magdalene ever got to the upper room to tell them what had just happened, that Jesus found her there, and she said, tell me where you've taken him. And she recognized him and hugged him. And we know that Peter and John ran to the tomb, and we know that they encountered him. But from what we get in this passage, they heard and were terrified. They'll thank me in the recording. They heard and were terrified, and then they went and they left. And where it stops there, it ends. So what are we to make of that? there may be some people here who are just like the Marys and Salome, who came here for God knows why. They don't really know why they came here. Maybe it was out of a sense of obligation. Maybe it was out of a sense of duty. Maybe it was because a kinsman made them. Maybe it was, you know, this cousin's going and they want me to go with them, and fine. Maybe it was out of a sense of duty. Maybe it was out of a sense of love. Maybe they really didn't think it through. But now that they're here, the only thing that they see is a giant stone. Maybe that stone is a really horrible job. Maybe that stone is a lack of a job. Maybe that stone is problems in their family. Maybe that stone is no family. Maybe that stone is addiction. Maybe that stone is poverty. Maybe that stone is, well, if you have a stone, you know what it is, and I don't have to tell you what it is. Maybe there's a stone in your life, and all you can see is that stone, and it doesn't matter, because Jesus has already rolled the stone away, and all you have to do is lift up your eyes and see that the stone is gone and the tomb is empty. And the empty tomb means that he's risen. And the fact that he's risen means that he's overcome death and he's overcome the grave. And if he's overcome death and he's overcome the grave, then there's nothing that he can't overcome. He can overcome everything else. I don't need to go down a list because everything's included. If he can overcome death, if he can rise from the dead, not by having somebody come and lay hands on him and pray for him and, you know, all of a sudden come back, not by having somebody come and hit him with the defibrillators, not by having somebody do anything like that, but just 3 days later, getting up, there's nothing he can't overcome in your life. If he can roll the stone away from the inside of the tomb, he can roll your stone away, regardless of what it is. And you don't have to walk away afraid, because he's already moved the stone. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what the stone is, because it's already gone. It's already moved. He's already overcome it. He's rolled it away. He's put the wedge in its place. He's walked out of the tomb. He's overcome. It's done. And when you leave here, you don't have to leave afraid. You can leave here saying hallelujah. You can leave here saying hallelujah because he's done all of this and he can set you free. And that's it. What better news is there on Easter morning than the stone's aside, the tomb's empty, he is risen. Death is defeated, the grave is empty. Whoever it is that you've lost in your life, you can see them again. Whatever it is that you've lost in your life, God can restore. He's overcome it. What greater news is there than that? What better reason is there to say hallelujah than that? Now, in a great many churches, that's where they'd end. That's where they'd call it a day. We'd go to the renewal of the baptismal vows, communion, go to the Easter egg hunt, and that's it. But that's not who we are. So what we're going to do now is we're going to give you an opportunity. So if there's a stone in your life, and all you see is that stone, and you need somebody to pray for you, then we're going to give you an opportunity to come up right now, and we're going to have some people pray for you. So if you need somebody to pray for you because all you have is a stone in front of you, then praise God, because you've come to the right place, because we'll pray for you, and you're going to leave here with people who are going to be praising God, that you can walk out of here saying hallelujah. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior before, then you have an opportunity to do that right now. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior before, have everyone put their heads down, every head bowed, every eye closed. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior before, if you don't know what it's like to experience that empty tomb, just raise up a hand. We'll have somebody pray for you. If all you see is a stone that's closing that tomb and a stone in front of you, then raise a hand. All right. I see you. Okay. Okay. All right, so take that step of faith and come on up.